You're listening to a sermon from Lagos Baptist Church. Lagos exists by God's grace to reach our neighbors and the nations with the good news of Jesus Christ. You're invited to worship with us this Sunday morning. Sunday school meets at 9 a.m. and our worship service begins at 10 a.m. And now, today's message from God's Word.
Amen. I invite you, if you have a copy of God's Word, to turn to the New Testament letter 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, as we are just getting started, the third Lord's Day in our study of this wonderful, wonderful letter to the Church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're chapter 2. We're going to look at those first six verses. Our brother Jacob just gave us the backstory of what Paul and Silas were doing just before they got to Thessalonica. And if you looked at, if you were assessing the success of their efforts, you would probably give them a low grade. You would say, hey, everywhere these guys go, there's trouble. They're locked up in Philippi. And then, listen to this, they cover the 100 miles from Philippi after being run out of Philippi. They cover that 100 miles to get to Thessalonica. And guess what? They get to Thessalonica and they find trouble there. And if we were in our modern day way of estimating things and assessing things, we would likely say, if we got a report from the field, we would say, you know, Paul and Silas, we might need to call them back home, because they're not particularly effective. Let me tell you, they are so effective, we're still studying their effectiveness this morning. We would be very, very wrong in misjudging their work. And so here's what our passage is about this morning. By the way, there'll be three, let me tell you these three principles we'll hang our passage on: the message, the motives, and the methods. The message, the motives, and the methods that we take the gospel. So here's what I want you to think. How does the gospel advance? How does the gospel advance? And as we would say, we've got a case study here, and it's almost like we're sitting across the table. You know, I picture sort of a 60 minutes kind of set up, and there's Paul and Silas and Timothy. They're sitting across the table from us, and we're like, okay, what did you do at Thessalonica? What did you do? And so our passage is, listen, it's going to communicate what they did and then what they were really, really careful not to do. So we want to see the gospel advance. Let me tell you, the gospel is going to advance because it's God's gospel. The gospel will advance. And now we've got some principles, a pattern that will help guide us. So Scripture says, we'll come back to this passage some point in the sermon, probably the end, but I've been pondering that in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 20 and 21. Listen, how many of you guys were RAs, royal ambassadors? Hey, we got some RAs. Bible says we are ambassadors for Christ. We're ambassadors for Christ. So listen, we have this gospel, and it's our, guys and girls, those who are in Christ, our job to be ambassadors for Christ, to make Christ known. And so we have an amazing passage to help guide us in understanding and how the gospel advances. So probably a longer sermon title than I wanted, but it's where I landed. How Paul's planting of the church at Thessalonica provides a pattern for our witness. It gives us a pattern, a model or pattern for our witness. So if you're able, would you stand while I read our text, our passage for this morning? The word of the Lord from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. Word of the Lord, let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we humble ourselves before you. You are enthroned above the cherubim, enthroned above the heavens. You are over and above and before and greater than all and all things. We praise you for the word that you have given us. We thank you that you have communicated the gospel. We thank you that you have made a way to reconcile us, sinful man, to you, holy God. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that salvation is found in him. We testify that there's not one thing we can do to save ourselves, but because of what you have done in Christ, we have been saved. We pray your Spirit would launch your word into our hearts and minds. Pray that you would remove distractions. Pray that you'd help us to listen. Pray that you would affect lasting change in us. Lord, we are so dissatisfied with our self, our selfishness, Lord, our impure motives, oftentimes our foolish methods. So God, we invite you to work, and we praise you for who you are, and thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So how does Paul's planting, this sort of comes aside. We've been looking in the first chapter at the church, and the letter gets back to that, but now we're in the meat of the letter. So we're out of the introduction, we're in the meat of the letter, and it is somewhat of an apology, and by the way, apology not like, hey, I'm sorry, not that kind of apology. An apology or a defense. Paul's sort of giving a defense for what they did at Thessalonica, so that kind of a apology. So how Paul's planting of this church, along with the brothers who helped him, Silas and Timothy, gives us a pattern for our witness and that applies today, right? So let's get to it. Number one, it shows that gospel efforts are never in vain. Gospel efforts are never in vain. I'm confident that much that I do and you do is probably in vain. A whole lot of the stuff we do is vanity, right? Ecclesiastes, the preacher. But look there, verse 1, chapter 2. For you yourselves know. So here's what he's stating something to them. And by the way, this is a common thing he does in this letter. He'll do it just a little bit later in the chapter, next week's text. You yourselves know, brethren. So he's talking to saved people, people who are in Christ, brothers and sisters. You yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you, listen, was not in vain. And literally that word would mean, not in vain, would mean it was not a failure. Their coming to Thessalonica was not a failure. And I would say the fact that he's writing to a church and the church is there and they're following Christ at the time, they're still following them today, history tells us, that this work was not a failure. And so I'm thinking, you know, if you're at Philippi and you go, man, y'all were locked up in the prison. And y'all left Philippi and you travel and you get to Thessalonica, riot breaks out, they're trying to lock y'all up and Jason, all these people up, and finally y'all get out of jail, they run you out of town. Sort of feels like a failure, doesn't it? And I love this. God the Holy Spirit had Paul write, you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, was not a failure. Listen, God recognizes, look down at the end of verse 5, I love this, God is witness, end of verse 5, look at the end of verse 4, God who examines our hearts, God notes everything, he is the perfect record keeper, and there's no gospel effort that is in vain. Now, I tell us that to encourage us because we all know, let's just be candid. Wouldn't you agree with me that most of our gospel efforts, at least we don't see any fruit from? I'm looking at some Sunday school teachers. Do you oftentimes feel like your efforts in teaching your classes are in vain? I know because I talked to you about that. And you're like, I'm quitting. And I'm like, no, you can't. And when we get through talking, I'm going to tell you how I want to quit. And then Stephanie on the Sunday, she works. So immediately after the service, how did it go? And I'm like, wrong guy to ask. You know, somebody better than me could be, right? You just, what an encouragement. You yourselves know, brothers and sisters, our coming to you was not in vain. Listen to this. Mark this. Celebrate this. Gospel efforts are never in vain. Paul had no idea what all God was doing. I love this. So there's not a failure. The second pattern, I almost picture, you know, that we got this puzzle. We're putting this pattern to go by, this paradigm to go by. Well, it proves that God can empower for boldness despite opposition. Every one of those words are there by design. It proves that God can empower, give us power for boldness despite opposition. Look back at 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. You yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. Now look at verse 2. But after we had already suffered, and let's be honest, been mistreated in Philippi. Oh, most of us, we don't endure suffering and mistreatment well, do we? After we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, here's what we would say. If we had met Paul and Silas, many times our modern-day hermeneutic of circumstances, if we met them coming out of Philippi and we knew everything that had gone down there, and they were on the way to Thessalonica, we would have been like, you know, Paul, we got a tract. It says how to have a full and meaningful life. And if that's what happened to you in Philippi, maybe you need to cancel this whole preaching expedition that you're on. Because Paul, we hate to say it, if you're encountering that much opposition, maybe you're a failure. Any of y'all, that's how we think? Because, you know, you should have left Philippi signing Bibles, so to speak, right? High-fiving, dedicating the big worship center. That's not what Scripture says. And we're talking about how the gospel advances and how it advanced. Here's the DNA, the birth story of the church at Thessalonica. Verse 2, after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi. Well, let me tell you what's wrapped up in that. They didn't quit. You know one of the greatest things we can do for gospel witness? Don't quit. They didn't quit. After they had suffered and been mistreated, they didn't quit. Look, in Philippi, as you know, now look at this. We had the boldness, not in our eloquence, not in our craftiness. We had the boldness. This is why we can face opposition. We had the boldness in our God. Man, we got a God who's got a track record of barbecuing the right people in the fiery furnace and protecting the right people in the fiery furnace. How about that? He can make the ground open and eat the people he wants to eat. He can rain down hell, fire, and brimstone from heaven and hit the people he's aiming at. And he is the original designer of smart missiles, right? Tomahawk, they're playing on his turf. Scud, the divine. I love that. Paul, why, how can y'all go from Philippi? Man, do you know how bad things went in Philippi? Paul, retire. Paul's like, I ain't retiring. Because why? Well, let's be candid. I love this. He doesn't give us a glamour shot. After we'd already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God. I love this. Boldness in our God to speak is his gospel. We'll come back to that in a minute. We had the boldness in our God. Let me tell you, God, give us boldness in you, in our God. We had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God. Look, amid much opposition, we think like, hey, those hard places, you know, I'm thinking about Steve and Tony serving up there in New York City. And man, that mayor just frustrates me, y'all. I don't think he's a good American. I don't think he's American. Maybe his paperwork says he is. But every time we get a prayer request like, hey, things going on in our city, like, let me tell you, by and large, New York City is opposed to God. We think, here's what we might think. We think, like, maybe we need to mark that area off. No, let me tell you, we need to make that area a priority because that's where God probably wants to do some amazing, great work to build his glory, build his church, and advance Jesus. Paul didn't write Philippi and Thessalonica off because they were opposed. He went there. And by the way, the people that were opposed to him at Thessalonica, you know what they did? They followed him to Corinth. So we have looked at this thing wrong. That God, that, by the way, we might work on that second point. It proves that God does empower, not can. For those of us, I'm trying to encourage us, the can part for us to get in on that. God does empower for boldness despite opposition. Well, that means, you know what? So the world says, you run out of the burning building of opposition. You know what the gospel says? You run toward. That's what he's saying. After, look at verse 2, we had already suffered. I don't like suffering. I don't like mistreatment. Do you? After we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. So I want you to think about this. Opposition is not a real threat to the gospel. Say it again. Opposition is not a real threat to the gospel. In fact, if you study Bible to present time, oftentimes the places in the world and the people who are most zealously opposed to Jesus and the gospel are places where God advances it most effectively. You want to see revival break out? Let some dictator declare, I'm going to do everything I can to eradicate Christianity. And you're almost like, oh, mark that. It's about to be some growth. So the gospel advances despite opposition. So they travel these 100 miles from Philippi to Thessalonica to share the good news. When we are facing opposition, in a lot of ways, it probably means we are on target or over the target. The second part of our pattern is it proves that God can and does empower for boldness despite opposition. That verse 2, we could just chew on that a while. Third point, it reminds us that our job is to proclaim the gospel. It reminds us, look at the end of verse 2, and we'll study down to verse 4. This third point, it reminds us that our job is to proclaim the gospel. This is, I told you, it's message, and I told you that it's motives and it's methods. This is the message part. What did Paul and Silas, Paul et al., Paul and team, what did they know Thessalonica needed? Well, look there at verse 2. After we had suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God. I love that. What is it that they're speaking? And by the way, do you see how the enemy just, he will find any crevice. We think like, man, I need to, we've almost brought it over. I need to tell people my testimony. I don't think it could hurt. But here's what I know we're supposed to say. We're supposed to speak the gospel of God. The gospel of God is what God has done in Jesus to save. And that our testimony, by the way, can give some evidence of that and some encouragement in that and maybe a picture of that or proof of that. But let me tell you what we need. We've got off track. And by the way, we have, in the Christian community, so many times we're arguing about the gospel or we're debating the gospel. Or we're doubting the gospel. Or we're undermining the gospel. And Paul said, I'm just going to tell you something. We almost got killed in Philippi. And we traveled 100 miles from Philippi. By the way, they didn't have Delta, you know, regional jets. They hoofed it to Thessalonica. And they get to Thessalonica, and they started, remember we read over in Acts 17? Jacob read Acts 16, Acts 17. He goes to the synagogue on three Sabbaths in a row, and guess what he stands up to do? Hey, y'all, let me tell you about Jesus. How about that? Not, by the way, let me tell you about my suffering and mistreatment in Philippi. That's not, Paul would say, who cares? King Jesus is worthy. I love this. And so the message, you know what I think for me and for you is convicting to say? We must doubt the power of the message if we're so timid to share it. Or, let me tell you another one, this passage cuts in on us, or we're so thin-skinned we can't handle opposition. Man, if I just share Jesus boldly, that's going to make him mad. If he rubs a cat the wrong way, what? Cats can always turn around. Paul doesn't seem to be too worried about opposition, does he? We want to be popular. We want to be liked. And Paul said, let me tell you, after we'd already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, you know, we had the boldness in God to speak to you the gospel of God. Now look at this. Our exhortation doesn't come from error. So the true gospel is not error, it's truth. Now look at verse 4. As we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. To be entrusted with the gospel. Now the apostles are writing as the New Testament's unfolding. Who's been entrusted with the gospel now? We have the church. We are ambassadors for Christ. We, 2 Corinthians, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ. Here's what we beg you this morning. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I love this third point. The gospel is true. The gospel is powerful. And I love what he says there. Our exhortation doesn't come from error. And by the way, if I don't really trust the gospel, if I think it's errant, there were a lot of people probably that had been to Thessalonica, the orators of that day, they spoke a whole lot. They spoke with eloquence and spoke with these wonderful, flattering words. And Paul said, no, that's not how we came. Our exhortation doesn't come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. But just as we have been approved by God to be trusted with the gospel, so we speak. We need to just candidly, we bought into this, you know, like, hey, I'm not eloquent, and I'm not, but I'm telling you, what we doubt is the power of the gospel. You don't, the eloquent speeches you've heard, think, it's sort of like, if I ask you, you're football fans, might miss football season. Any of y'all? Amen. Maybe I'm the only one. Stephanie's like, 6 months. I'm like, good gracious. But it's like asking the question, who won the national championship 3 years ago? I know some of you know, but it's like, if we think about eloquent speeches, like, hey, what was the most eloquent speech you heard 5 years ago? Yeah, I don't even know what I had for lunch yesterday. Right? And I love this. Paul said, let me tell you, we don't really get how powerful God's gospel is. Paul said, we showed up, God gave us, we had boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. Who cares if there's opposition? Gospel's powerful. Verse 4, just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. How amazing is it God would trust us, his church, with the gospel? It's profound. And by the way, churches, I've grown up in the culture that you have too. We'll do everything in addition to the gospel, won't we? We'll build big family life centers. And by the way, if it's cool, if y'all got one, I'll come exercise. But I mean, we'll do all these other, we'll entertain and we'll Six Flags over church and Disney meets, you know, and smoke and mirrors and lights and cool and hip. And but then we say, why is our churches so weak? Why are our churches so weak? Well, how God advances the gospel is by humble, weak men and women sharing the good news without editorializing. You know, to editorialize, that's what we like to do. We like to sit here and look down our nose at the gospel. I don't know how I feel about God's sovereignty. I don't care how you feel about God's sovereignty. because he's sovereign and you're not. I don't know how I feel about man's response. I just don't know how I feel. Let me tell you something. We better get on our knees and get before King Jesus and get right with God, because it is his gospel. And Lord, just grow my courage to proclaim it and not worry or care or sweat about what people think about it. A whole lot of people have been killed for this gospel, present day and past days. And I love this. Paul just like reminds us our job is to proclaim the gospel, the foolishness of preaching. Listen to what Leon Morris said about this third point. Think about it. This is so good. The gospel is not of human origin. It is nothing less than God's plan for man's salvation. The Christian faith is not the accumulated wisdom of pious souls, nor the insight of men of religious genius, but the divine plan for dealing with our sin. That's why smart people, just super, super intellectual, you know, we want to pick it apart and it'd be like, well, I'm going to break my watch apart. How about I just say, it tells time. Why, you know, we need to be able to explain the gospel. Here's what I'd say. We need to be able to communicate the gospel. And if we'll communicate it effectively, God will empower it. He does empower it. Our job, third, I got to move fast. Our job is to proclaim the gospel. Fourth, it shows the importance of pure motives. Pure motives. We got to have pure motives in our doing this. The importance of pure motives. And you go, well, what if we just like anybody willy-nilly proclaims the gospel? Well, that's not how it worked at Thessalonica. Look at verse 3, 1 Thessalonians 2. Our exhortation does not come from error or impurity, or look at this, or by way of deceit. Not some slick willy trying to use like words that can have multiple meanings said in veiled and vague ways. And like, hey, you know, and hey, now that y'all are here, everybody, why don't you just, if you'll just bow your head and close your eyes and repeat after me, let's play some games. It's not how he worked at Thessalonica. It's not how God works. God won't honor that. They did not have impure motives, for our exhortation does not come from error or impurity. Listen to this. The character and integrity of the witness of the gospel has much to do with how God works. The character and integrity of the one sharing the gospel. I love verse 4. Look at that. But just as we have been approved by God. Man, that's good. Just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. So, those apostles God approved. And by the way, because God examines, verse 4, look at the end of verse 4, examines our hearts. God, verse 5, is witness. Oh, and by the way, we'll got 2 points. We'll hit 4 and 5 with this. Look what he says next. Just as we've been entrusted by God to be entrusted, just we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Now look at this little phrase. It could be a sermon by itself. Not as pleasing men. Not as pleasing men. Now, I don't think that means at all. You know what it means. I don't think it at all means that as opposed to like, you know, throwing rocks at people and working to displease them, but making our motive, making the target of our proclamation to be, hey, I want people to go. I want their affirmation. I want their approval. And listen, Paul, you'd have to say at Philippi, you'd go like, they didn't win the popular vote. Thessalonica didn't win the popular vote. Well, they obviously were performing for someone else. Not as pleasing men. The temptation in every age is to please men. Now, by the way, let's look further. Look at verse end of verse 4 and verse 5. We'll see more about their motives. So we speak not as pleasing, end of verse 4, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech. We'll come back to that in just a minute, as you know. Look at this. Nor with a pretext for greed. You ever seen anybody in the gospel business for money? I start to say, turn on your TV. Don't turn on your TV. Trust me, they're there. And by the way, you know, I'm thinking of the guy. I'm like, the guy over in Atlanta, Creflo Dollar, you know, like flying around. I just read about stuff like that and folks like him and Osteen and all, and they're multi-million dollar jets. And they're, I was like, are you kidding me? That's not biblical. That's not right. That's not pure. Their motives are not good. Shows importance of pure motive. So listen to this. Yes, we're to speak the gospel. Well, we can't just hire some pagan to go out and speak true gospel, and God bless that. It comes down, much as to be said about the character and integrity of those doing the proclamation along with their motives. Five, it teaches us to avoid deceptive methods. It teaches us to avoid deceptive methods. Look at verse 5. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor do we seek glory from men. Boy, he's nailing that pleasing men, isn't it? And so, this fifth point, it teaches us to avoid deceptive methods. Churches do some silly things, don't they? Sadly. I remember growing up, it's bad. But the church we were part did a Judgment House Halloween thing. Y'all remember that? And it was the most evil, wicked people beating on chains and chainsaws. And we all rallied around and we worked on it for weeks. How do churches do things so stupid? Stupid, sinful, God dishonoring. We want the guys to come on Father's Day. I'll say amen to that, don't you? I bet you if we gave away a four-wheeler and a Benelli, a bunch of them would be here. I don't mean it's bad. If it takes a four-wheeler or a Benelli to get them here, we'd be better off without them. I don't want them here if that's their motive. Go somewhere else. You'll thank us. By the way, I was reading about that Iranian leader. And they were posting some of his quotes. Let me tell you, 1 millisecond after that went down, he knew King Jesus was for real, didn't he? And that Islam is a false religion. I promise you. He got correct theology now. It's too late. We play games. Paul, look, they didn't come playing games in Thessalonica. So what is pragmatism and deceptive methods? It's pragmatism, you do what works. And by the way, don't you think, often I think this fifth point springs from good intentions. We want to see people reach for Christ. I remember, you probably heard me reference this, big gymnasium church I was a deacon Sunday school teacher at in town. And we got a preacher from Panama City. I remember him. I'm standing back at the gym with some friends, and we got boys and girls, gym as big as this room, and they're all down on their, you know, crisscross applesauce, all sitting out, all those little boys and girls. He got a microphone. He's cool. All I remember him is talking about a seesaw. I remember that. And I remember him saying, let me ask you something, boys and girls. How many of y'all want to go to hell? Guess how many votes hell got that night? No votes. Zero. Well, I agree with him on that. I wasn't like, how many of you want to go to heaven? Guess what? Heaven was unanimous. Well, here's what I want to tell you, boys and girls. If you just say what I'm about to say, you'll go to heaven. Now, everybody, let's go. I'm going to tell you, that is a deceptive method. That is a deceptive method. It's not how the gospel advances. You confuse the gospel, muddy the gospel, in some ways inoculate sweet little boys and girls against the gospel with foolishness like that. Paul said, we didn't do that. We didn't come with flattering speech, error, impurity, look, our way of deceit. Deceit's to slip it in on you. Oh, man, I signed that contract and the price we agreed on was $300. Yeah, but in the fine print is $299 more a year after the first year. You've been, that's deceit, isn't it? Paul said, that's not how the gospel teaches us to avoid deceptive methods. Listen to what Martin Lloyd-Jones said about this. And I'm coming to the finish line. Lloyd-Jones says, these proposals, he's just talking about pragmatism and not trusting in God's word. So that's sort of the backdrop. These proposals that we should preach less and do various other things more are, of course, not new at all. People seem to think that all this is quite new, and that is the hallmark of modernity, to decry or to appreciate preaching and to put your emphasis on these other things. A simple answer to that is that there's nothing new about it. The actual form may be new, but the principle is certainly not a new one at all. Indeed, it has been the particular emphasis of this present century, and he was in the previous century when he said that. So Jesus knows how to build his church. He's prescribed the message. He's prescribed the methods that we use. So, and by the way, it's almost like there's a side to us that almost like, we're going to be the fuddy-duddies. We don't get to do the fun stuff. No, listen. That'd be like the surgeon saying, I really don't enjoy, I'm going to cut you open in about an hour after they put you to sleep, but I practiced surgery for the first 10 years of my practice like they taught me in med school, but I've gotten more creative. I'd be like, don't let that dude put me under. Right? I want the standard. I want the effective. I don't care. It's like, well, was he a handsome or pretty? I'm like, dude, I just want a good surgeon, right, that's got a sharp knife, that knows how to do the. And God's telling us, this is the way to advance the gospel. And by the way, the more in our country that we've gotten away from just trusting God, trusting his word, and proclaiming it, let me ask you, have we moved forward as a people or have we moved backwards as a people? By and large, have our churches been healthier or less healthy? And people say, well, it's not, hey, come over here, this is not your grandma's church. Let me tell you something, grandma's church oftentimes was a lot healthier church than our churches. Might not have had all the fancy glitz and glamour. Flattering speech, last word. Look at verse 5, for we never came with flattering speech. Flattering speech, telling people what they want to hear. Listen to Jeremiah here. Jeremiah 23. The prophet is so insightful. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. Why shouldn't you listen to them? They are leading you into futility. Listen, they speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. They dreamed that up. Verse 17. They keep saying to those who despise me, look, people who despise God, they keep telling people who despise God, the Lord has said you have peace. What an indictment. It's saying to people who despise God, God's happy with you. I think of our message to the LGBTQ+. Am I left anybody out? If I left out a people group in there, forgive me. I'll say that tongue very in cheek. Think of what Jeremiah said. That crowd that despise them, hey, the Lord has said you'll have peace. God said you're good. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say calamity will not come upon you. Listen, God's mad that they're telling people that calamity is coming on, that calamity's not coming on them. I'm like, let's just share the good news. And if we talk about people's sin, that's going to make people mad. Let me tell you, it doesn't matter if people are mad. We want people to meet Jesus. And the good news, hey, follow Jesus. Does it make sense until you get the bad news? Say, let me tell you, right now, you're not following Jesus. You're diametrically opposed to God and his word and his will and his ways, and his wrath is on you. That's what people need to hear. Flattering speech. Well, I love that. And Paul said, we didn't come with flattering speech, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor do we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. All right, apply the word, and then we're going to celebrate Jesus, remember Jesus. We are doing that, and as we have the ordinance, applying the word. Pray that the Lord will give us a thick skin to ignore opposition to the gospel and that we will boldly proclaim Jesus. I love that quote. I heard it early in my ministry. If you're going to be a good pastor, like, God, give us the heart of a lion and the hide of a rhinoceros. Heart of a lion, hide of a rhinoceros. That's what we need. You know what? Sometimes my hide's not very thick. Any of y'all? Little wimpy, thin-skinned sissy boy. That's what. I want to be like Paul. Pray that the Lord will give us a thick skin to ignore opposition. I love that. Nowhere in there did Paul go, there's some people that doesn't like it, don't like us. Who cares? Hey, it's not, by the way, hey, let's see all these people. Are they? No, Paul's going, God's witness. God examines our hearts. By the way, if he's pleased, we win. By the way, if he's displeased, if everybody we meet says, well done, well done, well done. Kent and Barbara Hughes, Liberating Ministry from the Success Syndrome. Great books on my shelf, out of print. I was forced to read it early in my seminary training. And here's the thesis of the book. This is what Kent and Barbara Hughes write about. They say in there that there are countless pastors who are pastoring churches who all the people who know these pastors look at and say, you are a resounding success. And God says, you're an abject failure. And he said, on the other hand, there's a whole bunch of pastors pastoring all around the world that their peers look at and say, you are an abject failure. And God says, you are a resounding success. And they said, we better figure out which one of those paths we're going to go after. That's a good word, isn't it? Pray that the Lord will give us all a thick skin to ignore the opposition to the gospel, to ignore opposition to the gospel, and that we will boldly proclaim Jesus. Second, evaluate our motives and methods considering this morning's text. So the primary hermeneutic for us doesn't need to be what will draw a crowd. No. The primary motive needs to be what will glorify God and what does he prescribe that we do according to his word. And by the way, on some of those methods, we might have some liberty, but like, you know, we want to take care to say not how close to the line can we get, but how faithful to God can we be. Evaluate our motives and methods considering this morning's text. Third, this is a keep working on. Seek to put off pleasing men and to walk in a manner that pleases God. You're going to see that theme comes up even as a recurring theme, excel still more. I love that. Paul's writing to the Thessalonians. They're doing good, and it's almost like the good running coach over there going, man, that was a good mile. I think you can shave 10 seconds off the next one. I think you can run a little faster. At third, seek to put off pleasing men and to walk in a manner that pleases God. Last word before I invite our deacons up. So I'm preaching this text. I'm striving to do it faithfully, and it's written. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. You yourselves know, brethren. So the text is written to people who know Jesus and are following Jesus. By the way, I'm guessing that's a clear large majority of us today, but you might not know Jesus, you might not be following Jesus. I'm going to come back to that passage that I mentioned to you before we have the supper. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Listen to this. It's our passage this morning. Therefore, we, church, followers of Christ, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. Now, here's what I'm going to speak to the unbelievers this morning. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. How about that? What do they want me to do? You know what we want you to do? We want you to be reconciled to God. That's what we want. There's not one place in Scripture that anyone was seeking to be reconciled to Jesus that were turned away, that was turned away. Here's what I can tell you on the authority of God's word. If you'll repent of your sins and you'll place your faith in Jesus Christ alone, who he is, the Son of God, God in the flesh, what he did, his work, lived a perfect, sinless life. He poured out his blood on Calvary's cross. He, with a strong, loud voice, breathed his last and declared, it is finished, then breathed his last. Died. Payment, satisfying God for our sins. I love this. So good. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you this morning on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And here's the gospel. God, the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, listen, to be sin, to become that sacrifice, sin on our behalf, so that, what was his purpose? So that we might become the righteousness of God. It's that great exchange. Listen, Jesus took all our sin on himself. Be like, I put my coat on Stephanie and put her sweater on me. I won't do that. He took all our sin. God took all our sin and placed it on Jesus, poured out his wrath on Jesus. God took all of Jesus' righteousness, put it on us. That's the gospel. And we beg you, by the way, this morning, get in on that. So we're about to have the supper. I'm going to pray in just a minute. Deacons, would you get their serving? Would you come on this way? And once you're gathered here, I will pray for us and we will transition to the supper. We practice the supper in the following ways. It is first, foremost, and primary for the members of our church. And so all Logos members are invited to participate. And to be a Logos member, you have to be a born-again Christian, and you have to, a prerequisite to ever participating in the supper is the ordinance being obedience to Christ in believers' baptism. So we invite all of our church family to participate. Second, we invite brothers and sisters who are members of other churches with similar faith and practice. You're invited to the table as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christ. Lord, we thank you for who he is. We thank you for what he has done. We thank you that he, Lord, his body was broken, his blood was poured out, and even the elements of the ordinance are a divinely ordained reminder. Lord, we remember him. We rejoice in Jesus. We rejoice in our great salvation. Lord, our response to right standing with you is nothing. Lord, nothing in our hand we bring, simply to thy cross we cling. And so it's all about Jesus. And Lord, we rejoice that by grace we have been saved. Lord, it's not something that we would have thought of apart from you. It's all a glorious, gracious work that you have done. And Lord, we praise you for Jesus. We celebrate Jesus. We pray, God, that even in these moments that you will examine us. Lord, we want to proclaim Jesus. And Lord, how our passage this morning is so clearly instructive in how Jesus is to be proclaimed. And so, Lord, thinking through the lens of that passage, Lord, we repent of where we have altered the message of the gospel, or we have downplayed it, or we've been reluctant, fearful to speak, maybe because of opposition. Lord, we repent of where, Lord, I, so selfish, so self-centered, where our motives have been impure. Lord, where we've sought the approval of men or the applause of men or tried to go out of the way of offending men. Lord, we know from your word that you are witness, you examine our hearts. And God, we repent of where we've been part of foolish, sinful methods, where we've acted like the world and done things that are careless and foolish and embarrassing so many times in the name of the church, in the name of Christ. And so God, set us on a path to walk in accordance with your word, to excel still more, even as this very gospel letter exhorts us. We are mindful, Lord, we talked at the start of the service that Ben Sass is dying. Lord, I'm dying. Everyone who's hearing me today, everyone who's present is dying. Lord, thank you that you're working. Thank you for your salvation plan, even as we study this morning, it's of divine origin. What is what you have done? Lord, I pray that if there's one or more in our midst who are lost, Lord, I pray that you give them space to repent, and Lord, they would cling to Jesus and repent of their sins and trust in Christ alone. We pray the way we receive the ordinance today would be altogether pleasing in your sight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon from Lagos Baptist Church. To learn more about Lagos, to plan a visit, or to reach out to our pastoral staff, visit us online at lagosdothan.org. We hope you'll join us in person this coming Sunday at Lagos Baptist Church.